grab your Bible and open them to Hebrews chapter 6 as we continue this study in what is really part 2. And I got to tell you, I want to warn you right now, especially the first five rows that are up front, like they say at SeaWorld, you could get wet, I guess, if you're sitting too close. I am absolutely excited about the scriptures that we're going over tonight. I lost control a few times in my office today and getting my notes together. I want you to know that if you have ever struggled with Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, it is my prayer, it is my desire, it is my goal that tonight it'd be once and for all settled in your heart. You never again ever have to struggle with what these verses might mean. And we're going to talk about what they mean to some. And once we go through that, we're going to talk about what it really means to us, what the truth of it all is. But if you're taking notes, and everybody who's a Christian should be taking notes this evening, and everyone who's not a Christian should be taking notes this evening. But the title of the message is, What Happens If You Fall Away? Part 2 to what we started last week. What happens if you fall away? And we're going to begin reading just by way of review in verse 1 of chapter 6 down to verse 8. The author says, Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or from faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms or the laying on of hands or of the resurrection of the dead or of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And so the title, What Happens If You Fall Away? Well, I want to lay out to you this evening, can you fall away? What does this all mean? If you being a Christian, can you lose your salvation? Isn't that the great question? I mean, don't so many of you struggle with that? Can you lose your salvation? Well, man, I want you to think tonight. And I hope that this evening generates so much stuff in your head that the phones here light up off the light switch, man, when you think about this stuff. Because you've got to come to a conclusion tonight. And God help me, if I do what I'm supposed to do right, you're going to be at least stimulated. Hopefully, if you're a believer, totally comforted. And if you're a non-believer, scared to death. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you don't run out. But you got to listen. And I don't know about you, but first of all, one of the most common things that I hear as a pastor, and maybe that you might hear from your friends, and it really kind of irritates me and you, is from other fellow believers who say, you know what, I just don't know what's going on. My mother or my brother or my husband or my wife or whoever it is, they went forward. They went forward a couple of years ago, or they went to the Harvest Crusade, and man, they even wept, and it was a big deal. And you know what, I mean, they're Christians, but they're so backslidden. It's like nothing ever happened in their life. And, you know, I just hope they come around. When it comes to assuming that somebody's a Christian, do you know who holds the world's record on assuming that everybody's a Christian just about? Christians. We are so much bent and stooped on this wishful thinking stuff that we, I think, in our opinion, violate Scripture. We'll look at somebody and because we love them, we'll say, well, you know what? I know they're a believer. They just don't live like it. Is that even possible? Listen, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, this virus was a hold of me first service on Sunday. God help me. Reap. What you sow, you're going to reap. You cannot be a Christian by announcement only. And listen, I want you to just swallow this pill and let it do its work in your life. Forget what people say. Just forget it. One of the real hard things about being a pastor is you got to keep a very tender heart toward the Lord and towards His people. And you know what the greatest struggle is with that? Is getting cynical or judgmental. You want to know why? Because people come in and they say, I'm a Christian. I just happen to rob banks and shoot people and do drugs. But I'm a Christian. That's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. But the very fact of the matter is this. In swallowing this pill, remember this right now. Let's pretend with whoever this is in your life that you can think or whoever comes to mind. Forget what they're saying. Let's pretend this pill that we swallow right now causes us to be deaf. We can't hear a word anymore. And you look at husband or wife or sister or brother or neighbor. You look at them and you watch how they live. Don't listen to what they say. Watch how they live. Pretend you are deaf. And by the way they live, can you come to the conclusion that they are a Christian? You see, that's how God would have us to look at ourselves and at one another and those who profess to be Christians. Do you know the church is suffering tonight because there are people running around saying, well, I'm a Christian, and they live like hell? The church gets slammed for that. Jesus gets put down because people say, oh, I'm a believer, but they don't live like it. The proof of the text of the pudding is, plug your ears, watch their life, and do they bring forth fruit worthy of a believer? Stop listening to what people say. They'll deceive you because they themselves probably believe that they are a Christian. But we come to this very serious portion of Scripture tonight, and I got to confess to you, it is really registered as the most terrible portion of Scripture in all of the Bible. And if that's not the case, certainly the New Testament. People are scared to death of Hebrews chapter 6, specifically verses 4, 5, and 6. And let's look what it says right there. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift to become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Very serious Scripture. Listen up. Listen closely. You can be a believer without being born again. You can be a believer without being born again. Jesus said so in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. I want you to write those down and study them later. We don't have time tonight. But you can be a believer without being born again. But Jesus said, you must be born again to get into heaven. Well, what are you saying? Well, it is absolutely true, according to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 13, Mark 4, that you can be a believer without being born again. But listen, you cannot be born again without being a believer. And don't ever confuse the two. Someone who's a believer, listen, cannot lose what he does not have. Can you lose your salvation? That's the great question tonight. You can turn on the radio today on Christian radio, and you can listen to one guy, and he'll say, you can't lose it. Then you jump over to one other station, or actually today, or the other day, if you would have stayed on the same station, you would have heard the next guy contradict the previous speaker. And the other guy said, you can lose your salvation. Let me tell you something right now. The Bible is absolutely clear concerning Hebrews 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. If you are a believer in God, there's no guarantee that you're born again and saved. But if you're born again, then you have the assurance of salvation. Don't ever mistake being a believer and being born again as one and the same thing. Does everybody understand that? Jesus said in the parables, in the Gospels, that these are they who believed for a while. But as time went on, they went back into the world and gave up on Christ. You can be a believer and not even be saved and not even be born again. If you doubt that, turn to James or mark James chapter 2, verse 19 down, where James tells us there, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and they tremble. Believing is not enough. It's that belief that takes you to that place of faith in Jesus Christ to where you're born again. Makes all the difference in the world. And last week we saw six foundational truths that were absolutely essential in the Old Testament revelation, and they also even carry over in the New. And just by way of review, they were number one, repentance. We saw that last week in verses 1 to 3. Faith toward God is number 2. 3 was baptism. Number 4 was the laying on of hands. Number 5, resurrection. And number 6, judgment. That is the final judgment of both the believers and the non-believers in the end. But as we get into this, he's speaking to the Hebrew believer. Remember, that's the book of Hebrews written to the church there in Rome, comprised of Hebrew believers who had come out of Judaism and made a confession or profession of faith in Christ as Christians. In your notes, you're going to want to jot down Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Concerning what we looked at last week, for the law, that is all of the Old Testament, being a shadow of the good things to come, is not the very image of those things which can never, with these sacrifices which they offer continually year after year, make those who approach complete or acceptable. The law could never make you right before God. The law could only point you to Jesus Christ. And these Hebrew believers were thinking about going back to keeping the law. And it wasn't going to work. You can't do that. If you are a born-again Christian now, you cannot go back to, say, the practices of confessing to a priest, hoping that your sins will be forgiven. It's impossible. The book of Hebrews, and we'll study it in great detail, will show you that a priest cannot forgive your sins. Now that Jesus has died on the cross. And then Colossians 2:16, concerning the old covenant or testament that these guys were dwelling or trying to go back to dwell under. It says in Colossians 2:16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moons or even Sabbaths. This talk about, gee, you guys are doing it all wrong because you're meeting on Sundays and you're supposed to meet on Saturdays. That's baloney. Colossians 2:16 says so. And besides, if you're in Judaism, then go meet on a Saturday. But he says, don't let anybody judge you in these things, for the substance of all these things is Christ. Very important. Well, listen. In verses 4, 5, and 6, who are these guys anyway? There's a great scene in the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Remember, they're riding all over the countryside, and Sundance keeps looking back and says, who are these guys that are following them all the time? That's the great question right here tonight. Can I lose my salvation? You've been battling over Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 for maybe much of your Christian life, and that's the verse that some excellent Bible teachers will use on you. Well, you can lose it. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. That is absolutely crazy, and we're going to see the reasons why. So I want you to listen up. It says in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Look at the word those. Circle those right there. Let's come a little bit further down. Look at verse 6. If they, circle the word they. Keep going. Them. It says if they, verse 6, fall away to renew them. Circle them. These pronouns. Again, to repentance, since they crucify. Circle they. Again, for themselves. Themselves. Drop all the way down to verse 9. Here's the answer in advance before we even get into the study. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning who? You. The word, the construction in the Greek is in the exact opposition to verses 4, 5, and 6. We're not talking about believers here in the way of born-again believers. We're talking about people who believe, but were never born again. Now, I'm going to give you three views that are in the theological soup. And you might say, well, Jack, just give us the right one. I'll give you the right one last. We'll give you the three views. And by the way, there are great guys who teach each one of these views. I don't understand why. Unless they have been persuaded by their seminary background. First of all, there's the hypothetical view. The hypothetical view concerning who are these guys is this. The hypothetical view is a hypothetical situation which does not truly exist. The warning is to exhort the Christian by exaggeration from even entertaining the thought of defection from the faith. And I've added to that definition, it is a stupid view. Since when does God exaggerate in the Bible? Since when does God have to tell a little white lie to get you to walk right? But yet this is a very popular view. It's a warning. They'll tell you, it's a warning like you would say to a little child, don't touch that or else I'll, you know, cut your hand off or something insane. Scare the heck out of them, you know. It's that kind of logic. It's known as the hypothetical view. It's very popular. The other view is this. It's called the actual view. The actual view concerning who are these guys is that those who fall away are actually born-again Christians who lose their salvation and are thus lost for all eternity with no hope of coming back. This is a popular view of those who are of the Calvinist movement. And again, I think is absolutely ridiculous and even more so as than the hypothetical view. So there's one other view, and it's called the apparent view. The apparent view. And by the way, some of you want to go to Calvary Bible College up on the hill. You're going to write these things down. You're going to have these in your class. The apparent view. And by the way, this is the correct view. It really is. The apparent view are those who believe for a while, as Jesus put it. They appear to be Christians. Personally, I call them Club Med Christians. As long as the weather's great and everything's out and sunshine and everything's fine, you can't tell the difference. They look just like you and I. When everything is just honky-dory, they're just, praise the Lord, brother! And the moment a trial comes into their life, they buckle, they fold. Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapter 13 over and over again. But as soon as tribulation comes in, they give up. They're sunshiny, professing believers. They say they're Christians. And by the way, again, I said that's the correct view. It's called the apparent view, and we'll get into this tonight. And the reasons why I believe this is a correct view is, first of all, and I don't want to get too technical on this, but there are five Greek participles in the text that we're studying here tonight. First of all, the first one, you can underline these in your Bible. They're very important. The word is enlightened. They were enlightened. And see, people have told you, well, they were enlightened. They've got to be believers. You've been enlightened, so you could lose your salvation. No. The first Greek participle is enlightened. The second one is tasted. The third one is partakers. The fourth one is tasted again. The fifth one is fall away. If they should fall away. There are five pronouns. We just went through those. It's the words, the pronouns those, they, them, they, and themselves. Who are they? Well, we just saw how they are not you. They're in opposition to who we are as true born-again Christians. So here we go. Whoever these guys are, they're in direct opposition to you. And this is a monumental contrast that's laid out. Verse 4, it is impossible. The word impossible here means, and by the way, it is constructed as a warning, it means impossible. It cannot happen. That which cannot be done in the Greek, it renders something impotent with no power to produce. It is impossible, and you're going to want to draw a line. It's going to look crazy in your Bible, but that's just the way it goes. The connecting thought is this, verse 4, for it is impossible, draw a line all the way down to verse 6, to renew. You see that? It is impossible to renew them. And he gives a parenthetical insert, which is verses 4 and 5, and we'll look at that. It's impossible. So if we're talking about somebody, and you've been taught, you've been told perhaps by someone that's it's a backslidden Christian. Oh, don't backslide. Well, wait a minute. I heard this on radio recently on a very popular Christian radio station. They're backslidden. This is a verse about backsliding. Hey, well, then we got a problem because it's impossible to renew them. You can write down in your notes right now, this has nothing to do with being backslidden, because how many backsliders, first of all, let's confess, who has not backslidden in this auditorium? You raise your hand and the ushers will escort you out. Everyone has backslidden. You can backslide in your mind and qualify as a backslider. But who hasn't backslidden? You see, it is taught, and it is popular, and even taught in some seminaries, that this verse, these scriptures, apply to a backslider. That's ridiculous. Why? Because if they backslide, it's impossible to renew them again. they can't come back. And aren't you glad that that's the wrong view? Thank God. We'd all be up the creek, and we wouldn't even have a boat. It is impossible. That's one of the reasons why we know that it is not dealing with a born-again Christian. And that's good news, people. That'll get you all pumped up. We're not talking about backslidden here. I love it. It says that it is impossible for those who were once, hapax, the word once in the Greek. And it is interesting because it is really rendered in the Greek language like this. They were once enlightened. They once tasted. They were once partakers. They once tasted with those four participles right there. Very important. The word means that they have been enlightened. They come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. They hear it. They say, hey, you know what? I've just heard that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. They have been enlightened. They have heard the gospel news. Question, have you heard the gospel news? Do you know the gospel? Man, if you know the gospel, if you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, boy, you better be a believer or you're in big trouble. It'd be better for you to have never even heard than to know and to not respond. Very important. But it says here that they were once enlightened and have tasted. They have tasted. We'll come to this in just a moment here. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, an important verse in relating to this text. In John 3:19, it says, and this is the condemnation, or this is the absolute judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men have agaped, perfect love, darkness, rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Jesus, the Scripture tells us, is the light of the world. The Scriptures tell us that when Jesus came, or actually when every man is born, that is Mr. and Mrs. Man, is born into the world, that Jesus lights us or gives us understanding concerning gospel truth. This is very serious stuff. They were once enlightened and have tasted. And this word tasted, again, in the Greek is a warning, and it means to eat from, or to taste, or to sample, or to experience. To experience. You come into church services, you sit here, you listen, you go out, you might do it month after month after month, and you never make a commitment to Christ, but you're sipping on worship, you're sipping on messages, you're sipping on the fellowship of God's people, and you never come to a decision. That's who he's talking to. You believe. If somebody asked you, are you a believer? You'd say, well, yes. My heart was absolutely ripped out of my chest Sunday. We sat here and preached our hearts out on Sunday. And at the end of the message, as you were here, it's Christmas Day, man. And I like to stand for Jesus every chance I get. So I gave an opportunity. Maybe you were here, first and second service. For those who'd like to receive Christ, you could stand up, you know. Then those of you who'd like to rededicate yourself, you could stand up. And those of you who just love the Lord and you're born again, you'd stand up. You know, by that time, everybody would be standing up except for those who were denouncing Christ. Are you with me? And I wish you could have been where my vantage point is. And I honestly believe it was God's righteous anger and indignation within my heart. I saw people sit, and then when it came to rededicate, I saw people stand up. And then when I saw the believers stand up, I saw some of those who were denouncing Christ look around at you, feel very convicted and embarrassed because they were denouncing Christ. They ought to be proud of it if that's what they believe in. And they looked at you and they weaseled up and stood among the wheat. And I'm sorry, man, I tell you, especially second service last week, I wanted to stop everything. And just say, man, don't you know what you're doing? God is watching you at this moment. Either stay seated or stand up for what you believe in. But don't look at other people and begin to weasel up. They had heard the message. They were convicted. You know why I know they were convicted? Because we gave out Bible. We gave out the Bible. God uses the Word of God. And yet people sat there and their hearts in that moment, I could see them. And I know this might be hard for you to swallow because no man knows the heart of a man. And I understand that. But when the gospel goes out and people are rejecting and then they stand up to compromise and to look good among the ranks, their hearts are hardened when that happens. It becomes almost harder to believe because they're acting out a lie. And it was no different than what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. And I tell you, it ruined my Christmas, sort of, because all I could think about is what they're doing. I really, in the spirit, wanted to grab their ears and say, "You are lost! Don't you know that you must make a decision for Jesus?" And I'm sure they were so glad that the service was over. Couldn't wait to get out of here. But I believe in my heart that every moment, waking day of their life, the Holy Spirit is going to be saying, "You turned your back on me. And you need to receive Christ." That's the people that he's talking about right here. They sip on messages. And they walk out and they go, "Nice. Oh, that was a wonderful talk, Pastor. Or that was a wonderful lecture." That's terrible. Very serious things. And he, I believe Paul is the author, is warning these guys. They've tasted. The word here, tasted, is to sip, but to never ingest. Those who have advanced in religion and even into baptism, and they may have even taken communion. They might even be involved in Christian service among the believers, but they're not born again. And he says there again, and that they have become partakers, literally partners, sharers, or associates in the church. Verse 5, and having tasted the same word, same word again, same exact word in the Greek language, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. What on earth does that mean? Well, first of all, remember who he's talking to? He's talking to Hebrew guys, the Hebrew Christians. And remember how he started out the book of Hebrews? He's pointing, all along in the book of Hebrews, he's pointing them back, what, to the children of Israel. How they left Egypt, but they didn't enter in because of what? Unbelief. And he's warning them and warning them. And so the Hebrew believer understands these scriptures clearly. He's thinking, "Hey, wait a minute. This is a reference to God's enlightenment in the wilderness to our forefathers. This is the scene of the fiery pillar and the cloud at day and at night. This is the manna that comes down from heaven. Our forefathers saw all that. They saw the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, hanging over the cherubim. They saw all those things. They saw the miracles." We were talking about it at dinner tonight. You know, the big earthquake in Japan. Terrible earthquake. 7.5. And they have a tidal wave warning. They're telling people to leave the coast, because the earth has freaked out, man, several hundred miles off the coast of Japan. And that's a lot of movement. That's a lot of power. And we were talking about how in the book of Exodus, Korah and his sidekicks were giving Moses a hard time. So Moses got on his face rather than getting in their face and prayed, and God opened up the earth and ate them all up in an earthquake. That's pretty effective prayer life, I would say. The children of Israel saw that. And to see all those things, to see all of God's works, and then to just say, it's a bunch of baloney. I went forward a couple years ago to Harvest Crusade, didn't do anything for me. I'm going back to the world. Hey, listen, bub, you were never a born-again Christian. You were a believer. But in time, you gave up. Jesus didn't give up on you. You gave up on him. But you're never born again. If you're born again, you cannot walk out on him. If you're born again, you cannot. You are like in John chapter 15, you'll abide in him. Why? It is the Spirit of God that is causing you to abide. Very, very important. Verse 5, they have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come. Hold your place right here and run over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Matthew 13, 18. Listen to this. Jesus says, "Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one will come and snatch it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation or, look, persecution arises," I lost my place, "persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed in the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. 75%, three quarters of those referred to in this message right here and in Mark 4 are never born again at all. They're believers, but they give up in time. Only one quarter of them are born again. Those are the guys that bear fruit, period. Everybody knows this. There are a lot of people who say they're Christians, but they're not born again. And I didn't make up those statistics. Jesus did. He gave us the parable. One quarter of those in the parable of the sower are born again. They make it. How do we know? They bear forth fruit. People give up. Paul the Apostle has a painful example of this in 2 Timothy 4:10. In relation to verse 5, 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul tells us, "Therefore Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas was with Paul all along the way in his earlier ministry, and now Paul has been arrested, and they're going to cut his head off. They're in Rome. And Demas was with them, and Demas says, "Hey, I'm out of here, bad man." And the word in the Greek, if you go study 2 Timothy, is that he left Paul right in the lurch. Paul was just going to hand him something precious. The word in the Greek means to hand over something precious, like the ministry. And Demas says, "Adios, buckaroo, I'm out of here, having loved this present world." He's a turncoat. Can you imagine being with Paul the Apostle and winding up being a turncoat? You think that's a shockeroo? I know a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot who walked with Jesus, who slept with Jesus, who went out with the other 11 and raised the dead and cast out demons and did great miracles, and in the end, he was a turncoat. Did he believe? He believed. Was he born again? Oh, no. Satan filled his heart. Satan possessed him because he was not born again. Aren't these serious things? I'm laying all this stuff down to let you know that if we ever get to the end of this, how secure you are in Christ. Because you are not they. You are not them. You are not those if you're born again. In 1 John 2:18, John warns us, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us, but they have gone out from us that they might be made known," or might be revealed, "that they were not of us." See, everything that is labeled Christian is not Christian at all. And where do you find such people? In the church. That's why the more we deliver the Word of God, the more it weeds out these guys. They'll either come to faith or they'll bail out. Another proof text, Matthew 7, verse 16. Matthew 7, 16. I'm Bible bashing you tonight, but it's so important. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." Hey, that jives with Matthew 13. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Absolutely not. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. But every tree that does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Let's wake up. Oh, they went forward one time, but they've never changed. I know they're a Christian, they're just terribly backslidden. Hey, probably not. They were probably never born again. Now, what's the difference, a person that's born again and is backslidden versus a person who believes and is living like there's no God? Usually, I should say, ultimately, every backslider becomes terribly miserable. He hates himself, can't stand himself. He can't stand the world and he can't stand himself. He feels too condemned to come back to God, but he knows it's the only place to go. But he can't stand his backslide. He's miserable. So they come back. A backslider will always come back unless the Lord takes them away in their sin. And he does that to save their soul. He'll have their body destroyed. 1 Timothy 5:5 and I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 5:5, another scripture makes that really clear. Jesus continues to say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. But Jack, I thought the Bible said that nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In a modern day tongue, we should say nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit and mean it as a doctrine of his life. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But he will also go on to say, he says in verse 22, Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, great works? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How can that be true? Because they were never born again. They believed. They even were able to do works that mimicked God's work, like Simon Magus in the book of Acts chapter 8. Same kind of guy. But God, how can you throw me out? I've done great things. I've had crusades. I've got a word faith program on every Sunday night. What do you mean? I've had 10,000 people in my church. Jesus says, I never knew you. That's heavy. It's convicting. Just like Simon in Acts chapter 8:13. He sipped. That's very serious. And we need to be going on here for time's sake. Listen. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to this. Jot these verses down. These are so precious. You know what? I'm blessed by what is not here. You see, these guys tasted. They sipped. They were once enlightened. They once stepped out. They heard. They knew Bible. They could quote it. But they never entered in. But you've entered in by the grace of God. And what I'm blessed by also is what is not here. Listen to this. When it says that it is impossible to renew them, it means it's absolutely impossible. Meaning, Jesus said in Matthew that the end times would come and many would be deceived, and if it were possible, even the very elect. That means it's impossible that the elect can be deceived. Are you with me? I think I lost you guys about 40, 50 minutes ago. Huh? Listen to these verses, and this is where by the time we come to this, I could have a religious experience right in front of you. I am blessed by what not is here. Because we're talking about somebody who gives up something and can never come back to faith. They are lost forever because they walked out on the only God who could save them. Well, get a load of this. Philippians 1:6. Just jot down the verse and eat it later. It's wonderful. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun... Listen, the word is past tense. In fact, I'm going to read you these verses. When I put my thumb up, you yell out, past tense. Will you do that for me? Let's stand up. I told you we're going to have a religious experience. Listen, watch my thumb. You say past tense. That means it's already done. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And to those he justified, these he also glorified. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And that those things do not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also you trusted after you had heard that the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also, believing, you were sealed. Are you guys getting tired? Okay, it's getting a little weaker. We're almost done. In fact, we're done with that. Sit down, I'll keep reading these verses. John chapter 10. I love this verse. I shared it just a couple weeks ago. John chapter 10, verse 28. Listen to this closely. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Does that have anything to do with the same guys in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6? Absolutely not even close. Jesus says, I give them, that is us, eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone be able to snatch them out of my hand. Whose hand? Jesus' hand. Jesus is speaking. Verse 29, John chapter 10. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I love that. You are absolutely smashed in between the hands of Jesus and the Father. Listen. There is no way you're getting out. No way. Now, if you say, well, what if I want to go out? Then you're not born again. Because a born-again Christian would say, what are you, stupid? I'm going to stay right here where I'm going to heaven. You see, it's the nature of a born-again Christian to be a sheep, not a goat. A sheep says, I'm fine right here. Everything's great. Shepherd, you just keep me tight. A sheep will not wander far. If they do wander far, the Lord grabs his rod or his staff and either pulls them, or if they fight him, he just takes his rod and goes and smacks someone. Why? Because you're a sheep. In fact, shepherds, if a lamb keeps running away and that lamb belongs to that shepherd, you know what that shepherd does? He goes over and he breaks the leg of the lamb. Oh, that's so mean. Oh, you want to talk about, he never would have broke it if that knucklehead lamb would have kept going away. He would have stayed home. The shepherd says, you know what, you're an ornery little bugger, you are, and I'm going to get you, and he'll break that leg so that that lamb can't run away much anymore. That's love, man. That's good. So if you come limping in next Sunday, we'll know what's going on in your life. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he also is able to save those to the uttermost. That means, hey, you're saved. To the uttermost, to those who call on God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for the saints. That's the qualifying statement. You think you can lose your salvation? Yeah, you can lose your salvation if Jesus dies. You can lose your salvation if he stops being God. You can lose your salvation if he stops praying for you. The point is, he's never going to stop. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're in there if you're born again. If you're a believer and you're not born again, boy, are you in trouble, and your heart is probably hardened. And you've deceived yourself. Matthew 24, 24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. And if it were possible, which means in the Greek is absolutely, utterly impossible, even the very elect would be deceived. Let me tell you, when God saves, he saves. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 have nothing to do with a Christian losing their salvation. It has to do with somebody sitting in church for time and time again and never coming to faith in Christ. They become religious and never get born again. And if that's you, then you need to accept Christ today. And that's a very serious thing that you're doing. You're walking the fence. And then look at verse 6. If they fall away, and this is probably, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but as far as I know, every English translation of the Bible, including the Old King James, is wrong on this point on the word if. It should not be the word if. In fact, it is the fifth of the Greek participles in the argument. And I'm amazed at how many commentators skip over this. The word is not if, it is since. Read it again. Since they fall away, the word in the Greek implies that they are in the process of falling. Some of them have already fallen. If they have fallen away from what? From being enlightened. From tasting of the heavenly gift. From tasting and experiencing the good word of God. Some, the Greek word in verse 6 implies they've already left. There is not one thing left to them that will save them and give them eternal life. They've walked out on Judaism to Christianity. Now they've walked out on Christianity to go back to something that won't save them. Does everybody understand that? It's very serious. But you ought to circle that word if, and more technically it is the word since they have, or they are actually in the process of falling away. You can so resist the wooing or the flirting, if I can put it that way, of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ, that what this verse is implying is that you can commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I meet with people. And I want you to listen real close. It'll save you a drive here and it'll save us appointment. You listen. If you are concerned that you have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that concern is proof positive you have not committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for you to be concerned about committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit if you've done it. To commit it is to walk out on Christ, to say no to the Holy Spirit, and to live your life saying no, and to enter the grave, to breathe your last breath on earth saying no to the Holy Spirit pointing you to Christ. And that is committing the unpardonable sin or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Or what is said here, verse 6, if or since they are falling away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. They won't believe. They've given up. They were never born again. Look, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. We could talk a lot about this. We don't have the time, but it simply means this in the caption that they live a life that is embarrassing to Jesus and to Christianity. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. That is the eternal God. Peter's comment on this is fantastic. In 2 Peter 2:20, Peter says, For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge, that is enlightenment of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, that is the world, and overcome by the world, the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. You give up. Verse 7 and 8, we'll wrap this up, is a great illustration to drive home the point. Write down in your notes or in your Bible, verse 7 and 8 is an illustration regarding verses 4, 5, and 6, and you'll be a theologian. I can't believe how many books I read this week that the guys didn't even pick up on this. And I don't know why. Verses 7 and 8 is an illustration concerning verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's read them. 4, that's it, 4. Or therefore, or this is the reason, or this is an illustration. Verse 7. Hey, I'm going to tell you a story to better understand it, is what he's saying. You know the earth, which drinks in rain that comes from it, which comes upon it, and you know what happens? It bears herbs, useful for those who cultivate it, and receives a blessing from God. Rain comes down from the sky, like tonight. And the ground is going to cause things to grow. Hey, everybody's got this. No problem. Verse 8. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Question. What is the rain? Rain's the word of God. What is the earth? It's always the heart. The earth's the heart. If the word of God comes into your life, listen, who's it raining on? Everybody here. Some of them produce good fruit, some of them bad fruit. The rain falls on everybody. You're hearing the word of God right now. What's it doing to your life? Well, if it produces manure, then you're in trouble. If it produces fruit, then praise the Lord. You see, it's the seed that is within the ground. And so verses 7 and 8 drive home the illustration. These guys are eternally lost. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected. And near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Jesus says, somewhere in the Bible, I forget where. Here it is. In Matthew 11, Jesus talks about giving out the word. He says, to what shall I liken this generation? It's like this children sitting in the streets, in the marketplaces, and calling to their companions, and saying to them, we've played to you with our flute, and you haven't danced, and we wept, and you didn't cry. We harped, and you didn't dance. Why? You see, it's unnatural to respond, to not respond to the gospel. Matthew 22, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is talking about the parable concerning the man who comes into the wedding feast without a garment. Listen to this. The guy's in there, by the way. He's come in and the party's going on, but he doesn't have a wedding garment on. He's not clothed with the proper righteousness or attire. Jesus says in verse 11, but when the king, Matthew 22, but when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man who was there not having a wedding garment. So he said to them, my friend, how did you come in without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Was the guy born again? Was he a believer? Possibly. But he was never born again. You see, I believe in the actual, absolute assurance of salvation to those who are truly born again. When the Holy Spirit sealed me, Ephesians 4:30, unto the day of redemption, I put my heads behind my head and said, let's go for a ride, Lord, you and I, because I'm not going to be unsealed. God does not commit abortions in his kingdom. And the fact of the matter is, I am secure in Christ. If you want to argue, can you lose it or can you not? Hey, have a nice time, sleep well. But Scripture does not declare that. I'm safe in the Lord. I want to stay with Him. I don't want to walk the fence and test Him. I don't want to walk over and say, God, are you still watching me? Are you still over here? Maybe I can get away with this and be a Christian at the same time. Then you might be a believer, but you're not born again. A sheep can't think like that. A sheep hates those kinds of thoughts. Finally, this verse, and we're done. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, "The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and you're not saved." And that is a very tragic thing. You can't do Christian things and expect God to say, "You know what? I'll let you in." If you're not covered in the blood of the Lamb, that's the garment. That's the wedding garment. You won't be let in. This scripture has nothing to do, this study has nothing to do with Christian performance. It has everything to do. Are you a believer? Or are you born again? Let's pray. Father, we cast our hearts before you tonight. And God, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would move, and Lord, that our hearts would be laid open before you, before whom the apostles declare that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To whom the apostles said, "Our God is a consuming fire." To whom Daniel said when he saw you, God, that he fell down as a dead man in fear of your holiness. And Lord, we know that you love us. And God, I pray first of all that if somebody in this place does not know that your love is absolute, unconditional toward them, that they would know it now. But God, let someone know here tonight or in the hearing of this message that they cannot play games anymore. They cannot play church, play Christian, play ministry, play pastor, and not be born again. Lord, you have declared that judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. And Father, we invite by the presence of your Holy Spirit that you would save all those, God, who come into this place who do not know you. Lord, that even now there might be somebody here who needs to make a commitment to you, who have believed, but never as Jesus you have declared, confessed you before men, and truly received you into their hearts. Lord, move tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.